Good evening again. Good to see you all here tonight. I was looking really good after a soak in the Dead Sea. I think I was like, I'd taken 5 years off my life. But then there was the flight back and that added 5 years on. So back to normal now. And we are about to commence a study through the Old Testament book of Joshua. So please open your Bible to the book of Joshua. And in chapter one this evening, the title of the message is A New Beginning. Now there's something exciting about new things, isn't there? And when you get that new car, the smell, you invite people over and you smell that. It's just that you can smell the newness. There's a new year. We've entered into January and it's already progressing along quickly. But a new year holds certain expectations and hopes for what lies ahead. Even a new day, the freshness as the sun comes up and the smell in the air of what awaits for that day ahead. It might be a new experience, something that you've never done before and you're excited at participating or being involved in that. It might be that you're commencing a new job and there's that healthy mix of nervous energy, but also the excitement of what that job will fulfill and entail and the roles that you might do. Or it might be a new relationship or a new possession, whatever that new thing is. It all comes with hopes, comes with expectations, comes with visions of success. You could probably relate in some respect to what I've just been communicating. But here's what I know, and here's the reality is, I don't think anybody enters into anything new, commences something new, saying, I really want to fail this. I really want this to end miserably. I don't think anybody would vocalize that, anybody would think that heading into something new. There might be a little fear maybe of that, but I don't think anybody enters into something brand new and going, I want to quit this as quickly as possible. And yet, how often is it the case that a new year rolls around and a new year's resolution lasts all of a week? Or a new day brings with it the same struggles as the previous day? Or it might be that a new experience fades into the same familiar pattern of a past experience. A new job, well, you find out that the boss is just as moronic as the previous boss in your previous occupation. Or a new relationship doesn't quite hold that allure or that new possession. Somebody steals it or it breaks. And I think in many respects, the connection can be found and made to the Christian life. It begins with that excitement of the newness of, behold, old has passed away, all things have become new. And there's a commitment from somebody when they've just found and discovered salvation. And they've become baptized, and there's a hope and there's a vision for the future and what life will possess following the Lord and honoring Him. I don't think anybody enters into Christianity saying, I want this to fail. Or I want to wander off. I want to backslide as quickly as I can. Or I want to quit as soon as the going gets tough. And yet, how often does it seem that that is the case? How many people do you know, unfortunately, that once seemed unshakable in their faith and commitment and following after the Lord, now they seem almost worse than they were before? Do you know anybody like that? And when you can look back and you can go, man, I remember when so-and-so was at every service, was involved in everything, and it just seemed like that they were, and we use Christian language, totally on fire for God. But now they're ablaze for the things of the world. And you think, what happened there? Jesus warned of this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. In this peculiar sequence of verses in 24 to 26, he says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And the picture Jesus connects and makes there is of a house that has been cleaned, kind of top to bottom, ready for living, ready for occupation, but it seems that no one does that. And when a home is available like that, what is it? It's an invitation for vandalism, isn't it? It's an invitation for destruction. It's an invitation for squatting. And that is the case in so many people's lives. Why is this? Why does that take place? Why does it seem that in modern Christianity, here in the West in particular, that we have many, many Christians, using that term loosely, lives not matching up with what the Bible declares and describes as a disciple of Jesus and what that life is to entail. Let me make a connection to our text here in Joshua and ask this question. Having just come from Israel, the land of God's people of the Old Testament, why is it that Israel only occupies a portion of the landmass that had been promised to them by God? What do I mean? Well, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, God promises to Abraham and says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the way to the east.'" And in Joshua, we'll read in verse 4 of chapter 1, that promise is given again, and it says, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon in the north, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Have a map to show you what has been promised for the people of Israel, and yet what in reality is the current land of Israel in landmass. You see, God promised them the area that we see in red, north to south, from Lebanon to the Nile River, east to west, from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea, including in it current Israel. You can just see to the left there that little shade of gray that is modern Israel today. All of the Palestinian West Bank, all of the Gaza Strip, all of Lebanon, all of modern Jordan, parts of Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria, and Egypt have been promised by God to his people of Israel. And yet, today, they only occupy, having from north to south, some 424 kilometers. That's the equivalent of about Perth to Albany. From east to west, 114 kilometers, a very narrow stretch, the equivalent of about Perth to Northam. Such a difference to what they possess as a land now and what God had promised. And the question we ask is, why? What's the deal? What's the deal with Israel? What's the deal with us as Christians and what I've communicated at the beginning? I think it's a matter of what we see coming through the book of Joshua and Judges and into the history books of the people of Israel. And that is this: it's a matter of promise versus compromise. It's a matter of fear versus faith in people's life. It's a matter of, here's what God has promised, and a question of whether or not people, his people, will trust and step out in faith, believing that God's word is good, believing that God's word is true to that which he has spoken. As we start our study through the book of Joshua, the pictures that run and permeate all through it are evident. But contextually, the Hebrew people are making their exodus out of Egypt, and they are camped east of the Jordan River. They're ready to enter into the promised land, that which had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The people of Israel, through their 400 years in Egypt, had been longing to return to the land of promise. And there is a new leader who has come onto the scene. He was second to the man, Moses, who had led them out of Egypt. And there's excitement in the air. There's hopes for what the future might entail in the land of promise, a land that is described as being flowing with milk and honey, promises to be fulfilled. And yet we know, those of you that have read the story, that those promises, those hopes, were never quite actually realized in their life. It doesn't pan out as they hope. As we study through the book of Joshua, we see parallel in the story of Israel entering and living in the promised land to the Christian today, enjoying the promises of God for their lives. This book is full of shadows, full of symbols, full of signs. Israel has been enslaved in Egypt for some 400 years. Egypt, all through the scriptures, is a type of the world, a type of the flesh. Moses leads them out of the land of Egypt, out of the flesh. And Moses pictures, and all through the Old Testament in particular, signifies the law. They cross over the Red Sea as a picture, as a type of water baptism, effectively. But instead of entering the promised land, they end up wandering the wilderness because of disbelief for 40 years. A type of disbelief evident today. They needed Joshua, Yeshua, the one who would save. Jesus, to take us, the Christian, not into heaven necessarily, but the life of inheriting and enjoying the promises of God here, now, in the earth. It requires the people of Israel to cross the Jordan River. It requires you and I to enter into a type of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Specifically tonight, we're going to look at a new beginning. And the beauty of God is this, that He makes all things new. His mercies are new every morning, the Scriptures tell us. Maybe as we've been introducing this book, what I've shared of certain experiences has been one that you're familiar with. Your Christianity has seemed to be unfulfilled promises. Days that have gone into weeks and months, maybe even years of compromise. We'll learn that that can be changed tonight. We'll see truths given here, three specifically. We're going to look at the call of God upon Joshua and how that extends to you and I tonight. We'll look at the challenge then that is given to Joshua and then that he communicates to the people of Israel and by extension again to us tonight. And then the commitment in response from the people of God to God and learn how we are able to have the same tonight. Let's look at the first, the call from God. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. We'll specifically see that the call from God is actually a call to claim the land. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." In these verses we've just read, Joshua is reminded that the Lord has already given to them the land that they're to enter into, the land of Canaan. It is the possession of the people of Israel, promised to Abraham, as I mentioned, promised to his son Isaac, to his son Jacob, to Jacob's 12 descendants, that the tribes of Israel are now marching through and on into the promised land. And Joshua is commanded by God to lead the people into this promised land, the land that they're to claim as their own, as their inheritance. It was given by God back in Genesis, and the promises were affirmed again and again and again by God in case the people forgot. This is your land that I'm giving to you. This is your land that I'm giving to you. This is your land that I'm giving to you. And when you repeat something, is it important? It is, isn't it? And so for God to repeat the promise that this land is theirs, that I will give it to you, it's as good as done. And God is speaking very matter-of-factly here to Joshua. And so the call to Joshua is to go and claim that which is yours already. The land was indeed their land. There was no need for them to continue their wandering. They'd been wandering for 40 years. They had land. Now it was time to possess it. Time to fight for it. Here's the connection today. And maybe as you look around, and I don't want to be totally negative here, but I see it all too often. I see too many Christians living effectively in a wilderness experience, wandering around, aware of the promises of God, but feeling defeated, struggling in some area with sins, who for all intents and purposes are wandering around in a spiritual wilderness. And it doesn't have to be that way. God has a place of victorious living for us as Christians, which He has promised you and I as His people, just as He made promises to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. We see some scriptures that you can take note of and return to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. God promises. In Romans 8, 37, God promises. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, look at this. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Christian, tonight, you do not have to fight for victory. You fight from victory. There is a difference. The people of Israel had to claim the land which God had given to them and enter into those promises by faith, stepping forward, believing that God would fulfill and honor his word. The victory had been won for them already. They had to act upon it. And for you and I as Christians, we live and conduct in our day-to-day, not fighting for victory, but we fight from the victory that has been won by Jesus Christ and his finished work. The Israelites were to fight, not for victory, but in victory, and our lives too. And so the call to Joshua is a call to you and I tonight, and that is to lay claim to the land of promise that God has given to you. And then secondly, in verses 5 to 6 and in verse 9, there is a call upon Joshua and upon you and I to have confidence in the Lord, in who he is. Joshua is reminded in these verses that we'll read of some very precious promises that God had made. In verse 5, he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses," and Joshua had witnessed day after day God's hand upon Moses, "so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you?" Rhetorical question. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Promises given by God to Joshua here. In verse 5, the promise of victory over every enemy. In verse 5, the promise of the presence and power of God. In verse 5 again, the promise of the faithfulness of God. In verse 6, the promise of absolute victory. In verse 6 again, the promise of God to keep his promises. What did Joshua have to do to make these things happen? What was the connection through these verses? One thing. What was it? Trust God. Trust the character of God. Trust who God says that he is and believe that it is true. You see, God was going to give Israel the victory. The way that the language is written here in the text, it's as if it's already happened. "I will, I have, I will, I have," God promises to Joshua. And these things here that for Joshua to be a part of, all he had to do was to have faith in God being who God says he was. And may I remind you tonight the same, that God's promises that are made to Joshua here should force us to remember promises that have been made to us as Christians in our lives. You can and ought to still count on the Lord to do everything that he has promised he will do for you. Let's look at some of the promises, and the text will be up on the screen for you to take note of. He still gives victory over all our enemies, just as he promised to Joshua. He is still ever-present, all-powerful. He is still faithful. He still gives absolute victory. He still keeps his promises. So again, like Joshua, what do we have to do to see these things come to pass in our lives? The answer is the same as for Joshua, for you and I tonight, and that is this, simply one thing. Will you, will I, will we trust God? Will we rest? Will we put all of our weight in who God says that he is? You know, when we can learn to put our faith, our trust in God at all times in every situation, then we will walk in victory in our lives. And when everything else fails, faith will ever stand the test. You know, we might let the Lord down in our lives, but he will never fail the believer of God who has their faith in him. That was the promise to Joshua. And so it was a call for Joshua to claim the land, a call for Joshua to have confidence in the Lord. It was thirdly a call in verses 7 and 8 again for Joshua to carry out the law. We read the verses. The Lord tells Joshua that if he is to lead the people of Israel into the land of promise, of rest in Canaan, then he is to take heed, listen, obey, what? The law of God. Verse 7, he was to keep the law. That means to know it, be aware of it, but to do everything in obedience to what the law declares, not turning from any way in the least, left nor right of it. He was in verse 8 to meditate, to think, to study, to know on the law of God when? Day and night. His mind was to be occupied in thinking about the law of God, the word of God. He was to love it, have it fill his heart and mind. This was in order for his life to be centered in the law and then therefore in the will of God. He was to prosper by honoring the law in verse 7 and verse 8. God's promise to Joshua there was that if he lived his life around the law of God, following, obeying it, then what? God would, he promised, what? Prosper him in everything that he did, and that God would make him very successful. Is there a lesson for us in this evening? Firstly, I would like to thank the Lord that we're not under the law in the fullness of it in that way, because Jesus fulfilled the law. As we again traveled to Israel, each visit, it always strikes me of a people who are so heavily still under the rules, the rituals of the law. And we studied through the book of Galatians of the deliverance of grace and what that means for us. That we do not have to rock backwards and forwards at a part of a wall called the Western Wall and hope that God will answer our prayers, but that we can enter boldly into God's very presence because of Jesus Christ. But having said that, I would also like to say that I think many in our day have concluded that since we're no longer under the law, that they're free to do anything that they please and that God will be okay with it. I want to remind us that such an attitude is dangerous and is guaranteed to bring you to ruin. If you want to live Christian victory in your life tonight, here's what you can do. Develop a love for the Word of God. Develop a passion to know God's Word, His precepts. Just as Joshua was commanded to honor the law, we're commanded to honor the Book of God, His Word, the Holy Bible. We're to feed on the Bible. First Peter tells us that. Job has a connection in verse 12 of chapter 23. We're to live by the Bible. All of the Psalms are rich with the promises of what that means in our lives. We'll be blessed when these things are true in our lives, Psalm 1 tells us. And so the question for us to consider tonight in application to this is, do you have a time set aside each day when you go to the Word of God and you read and you meditate, and you concentrate on His Word and you say, God, speak to me, please, through Your Word. Here I am. I'm listening. If you don't, then what you'll find is that your spiritual life will be weak and ineffective. But if you do, what you'll find is that you are well on your way to entering into your spiritual victory and enjoying the land of God's promises. You know, my wife and I have begun a reading plan together at the beginning of the year through the Scriptures, and it's been amazing just in that short time, what are we, 19 days into the new year, of how God has been speaking to us together through this plan of different Scriptures. And as we've committed time each day for God's Word to speak to our hearts, the impact that that is having in our lives in the day-to-day. I would encourage you, if that's not a regular practice or something that you see as important in your life, please see the significance and the importance of that. Just as for Joshua, it was important for him, it's important for us to be students, to be in God's Word. It's where God's promises are revealed and where God's heart is communicated to us. And so it's a call for you and I to carry out the law, to be in God's Word. And lastly, the call upon Joshua is a call to courage. There was a lot to do in possessing this land. The vast landmass that was there, the people that were currently renting the land out, that were about to be looking for new premises, so to speak. there was a lot to do, and there was a lot of perhaps fear and apprehension that could have gripped the hearts of Joshua and the people. And so that's why three times in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 9, there is a call for Joshua to be what? Courageous. Three times God himself encourages Joshua to be strong and courageous. And the words carry the idea of standing firm and strong in what? The face of opposition. You know, it's easy to say that you'll be strong and courageous when there is nothing against you, isn't it? But when the enemy attacks, when there is adversity, when there is things that are against you, well, that takes courage. And Joshua would need great courage to face the enemies of Israel, to lead the people into victory in the promised land. And so God's challenge to Joshua is for him to stand firm. And the same is true for you and I tonight. We need to be strong and courageous today in this world, don't we? As followers of God, we need to make a stand against the things of the world and the things of the enemy, to stop being effectively the world's doormat in this way. We need to remember Paul's words to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17 will be on the screen. There's a lot there for us, but it's so rich with what God has empowered us to be able to stand and to be courageous and to be strong in. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So we don't have to do it ourselves. But how put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Very similar language to what God communicates to Joshua. Stand firm, be strong, be courageous. The next verses, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. We've been talking about faith, trusting in God, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What does the enemy attack with? Doubt, questioning God's word. It's the same tactic that he used with Adam and Eve in the garden. Has God really said? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so the call upon Joshua's life is a call for him to claim the land, is a call for him to have confidence in who the Lord is a call for him to carry out the law, to read it, to not veer one way to the left nor to the right. It's a call for him to be courageous and to be strong. And it's a call for you and I tonight in the same. And now the challenge, as Joshua hears all of this, as he has effectively been challenged by God with this call, he now takes this on to the people of Israel before him and to you and I tonight. And so the challenge from Joshua to the people is that now, without hesitation, he goes and tells them that it's time to take the land, to enter into the possession. And he challenges the nation as a whole, addressing specific groups within the nation as well. Verse 10 and 11, it's a challenge to change. He says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days, you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Joshua tells the people, get ready. 3 days' time, things are to happen. We're going into Canaan. We're claiming the land. He told them to prepare. To prepare what? Some provisions, some food in particular. This actually required a change in their life. For those of you that know the story, how were the people of Israel living day to day? They were living with something called manna descending down each morning, and for them being provided by God in this way, as they were on this wilderness march, each day they were to go and collect from their tent, and on the sixth gather for the seventh because it wouldn't come on the Sabbath. This manna was about to stop. Why? Because they were entering into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they were about to move on to something even better. The same is true for you and I today. Our lives need to change. When we're saved, when God impacts us and we have that interaction, that encounter with God, there is to be a transformation that takes place in our lives. The things that we feed on or that we used to feed on change. They must change. And this is why I think so many Christians never enjoy the victorious Christian life, because they simply refuse to make the necessary changes to adjust to living in spiritual victory. And here's why. We see it in the next verses. In verses 12 to 15, Joshua will address a specific collection of people out of the people of Israel. It's 2.5 tribes. The tribe of Reuben, of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. It says in verse 12, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. What's going on here? What's this about here? We need some background, some understanding. Joshua, in addressing these 2.5 tribes here, let me explain what had gone on in previous dealings with Moses and in entering there and arriving on the border of the Jordan River. These 2.5 tribes looked out at land that was on the outskirts of the promised land, and they saw that it was good land. It was fertile land for them to tend to their herds and their flocks. And they requested of Moses not to go into the promised land, but to have this area be theirs, their territory. Moses acquiesced and said, well, You can go here and you can possess this land, but you must promise that when the rest of the tribes go in, just as they're helping to fight for you to possess this land, you need to go and return the favor and fight for them. Your wives and your children can stay in this land, but you have a duty to the rest of the tribes to go and to fight for them. This isn't land that is really yours, but I'll give it to you. I'll compromise in this way, but you must go and enter into the promised land with the rest of the people and fight on their behalf for them. So this is what Joshua is calling to their attention here. Ultimately, the 2.5 tribes spoken to failed to enter into the promised land. And what it actually meant logistically was that the priests, the Levites, in ministering to these 2.5 tribes, needed to continually cross backwards and forwards over the Jordan River to be able to minister to them as being a part of the tribes of Israel. Interestingly, years later, when the Assyrian army attacked from the east, it was these tribes, because they lived on the outskirts and decided, no, we want this land instead of entering into the promised land, that were the first to go away into captivity. You see that story in 1 Chronicles in chapter 5, 18 to 26. And so here's the connection and why I'm explaining all of this. We have today, I think, literally legions of Christians who are just like these 2.5 tribes. More concerned with making a living than they are about making a life. The primary thing, when they looked at this land, they looked at it and they saw, oh, it'll be perfect for our herds and for our cattle and for our flocks. And well, we could make a really good living here. But that wasn't the land that God had promised you. And so these 2.5 tribes were more concerned and interested with, we want that instead of what God has for us. And the primary thing that motivated them was to get ahead in life. And I think there are many Christians today who have a focus that has shifted out. In other words, more materially minded instead of being spiritually minded. We could call them, like these tribes, borderline Christians, literally. Trusted Jesus for salvation, but that is about as far as willing they are to go in entering into the promises of God and what that means for their lives. You see, people like that will come when they want to, like the 2.5 tribes, backwards and forwards into the promised land, tithe when they feel like they can afford to, fight a battle now and again, but most often seen just playing around the edges, refusing to put God first. By the way, that's typically the type of Christian that's usually the first to fall in times of attack and temptation. People who live like this can say anything they want to, but the truth is obvious. They have other gods in their lives to whom they have sold their souls. And that's the challenge that Joshua gives to the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. But the other tribes are going to enter into the promised land, and you're going to stay out here, but you have an obligation to them. What are you going to do? What's your choice? How are you going to respond? And it's a challenge for them to live for God ultimately, and they don't grab a hold of that challenge fully. The call we've looked at from God upon Joshua has been given. It's a call that's been given to us. And there's a challenge then that, having received that call, Joshua then issues and gives to the people and to us tonight. And then finally, we see a response from the people, a commitment from the people unto the Lord, ultimately, they're communicating to Joshua. And it's the same for you and I tonight. The commitment from the people, they commit in verse 16, themselves to a life of surrender. In verse 16, so they answered Joshua saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." Here, with these words, these people make their stand with God, with Joshua. They promise absolute obedience wherever you send us. Whatever you call us to do, we are surrendering to the will of God through you, Joshua. And this is the only way in our lives where spiritual victory will come to any life, through absolute surrender. Total. Every area. And so they commit themselves to a life of surrender. In verse 17, they commit themselves in connection to this to a life of submission. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. These men here in response here and speaking for all of their tribes and all of their fighting men, for their women and children, they promised to follow now the leadership of Joshua just as they'd followed the leadership of Moses. And they committed themselves in this way to honoring him in submission in this way. Now, whilst I believe there is a certain amount of authority invested in the pastoral office today, that the people of God ought to follow the man of God as he follows God's will for the church, there is a higher authority that every person in this room must acknowledge. We are to submit to the leadership of God. Too often, and I think it permeates our culture so much, we rebel against anything that seems like authority, don't we? You see it in kids all of the time. None of us really like to be told what to do, do we? We need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially, as we were reminded this morning, the Bible tells us that we are slaves unto God. But it's a slavery that comes out of a cost that he laid down his life for us, and that he calls us now his friends. And that slavery is not one now out of oppression, but it's a slavery that comes, as the word is doulos in Greek, that we are bondservants unto him. It's a desire on our part that, well, he has done so much for me. What a master he is. I would love nothing more than to be in his service in my life. And it's a submission to him in this way. And so they commit a life of submission to Joshua, just as to Moses, but ultimately unto God. And in verse 18, we read the final verse, they commit themselves to a life of separation. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage, Joshua, they tell him. Finally, the people commit themselves here to separating from those in their midst who would refuse to follow Joshua, who would refuse to honor the Lord's decree and commands, who would refuse to comply with the decrees of God here. And their separation was so strong that they vow that anybody who goes against these words of God, they would, what? Put them to death. That's a strong commitment of separation against those who are against the Lord, ultimately, and the leadership of Joshua. These people knew that allowing rebellion in their midst was a sure way to guaranteeing defeat. For us tonight, if we desire, if we want to walk in victory, if we want the newness of a new year and of commitments made, of the freshness of a start, of a new beginning as we've been looking at here, to continue on, to not be a flash in the pan, to not last just some weeks and then end, we must separate ourselves from anything that would prevent us from having victory in our lives. What that means then is this. Whether potentially it might mean certain people, whether it might mean certain behaviors, whether it might mean the way that we talk, whether it might mean the things that we watch and do, whether it might even mean the way that we think about things. Whatever areas of life, if it's a hindrance in your life, entering into the promises of God, entering into the promised land, then like the people of Israel here in verse 18, it must go. Otherwise, and unfortunately they begin with these strong words here, what we see in the lives of the people of Israel, in Joshua, and in Judges, in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and on through their history is this. The very things that they said they would be separating from, they do again and again and again. And it's just like us so often and all too often. And here's what I want to conclude with tonight in this. I don't know about you, but I find myself increasingly, the more I age, tiring of times in my life where, like the Israelites, I've been bordering the promised land. You know, metaphorically speaking, I'm almost there, but not quite. You can imagine the people of Israel looking out and seeing the land that God had promised. Seeing from afar all that they'd been learning of and reminded of all through their history, the promises that had been given to them, and now through Joshua. And I read the Bible and I read of the characters in the Bible that God used, of the stories there of lives being lived and how they honored the Lord, and I'm excited in many ways to enter into that, and maybe you do the same. You'll read stories in the Bible and you'll go, wow, if I could just be like, we were up on the top of Mount Carmel in Israel, wow, if I could just be like Elijah. We went to areas of David where he lived and where he went through, wow, if I could just be just like David in certain respects. And there's a sense of excitement, yeah, that would be fantastic, that would be amazing, the promises of God. But you know what happens is doubts take over. The fear starts to grip the heart. And while I'm tired of that in my life, here's what I'm also tired of. I'm tired of seeing that in other people's lives too. Tired of seeing people who began and started so well, and then next minute, you know, where is so-and-so? Gee, I haven't seen so-and-so at church for so long. And wow, you know, they're living for the things of the world like they never even knew the Lord before. Tired of hearing about so-and-so who was once named amongst us but now is living in the world far worse than they were before. And so the question I want to ask and have us consider is this. How can we avoid this? Number one, heed the call of God. Just as to Joshua, and it's a call for you and I tonight to claim his promises. It's a call for you and I tonight to have confidence in God, in His character, in His nature, in who He says that He is. It's a call for you and I tonight to be obedient to His Word. That if I read it in here and this is what it says, no matter what I'm seeing, no matter what I'm thinking, then I'll have confidence that, no, God is true to His Word. And so, in order for that to happen, it's a call to be courageous, to stand firm. Secondly, we can avoid this by heeding the challenge to change. What areas in your life, like the people of Israel, having now to in order to enter the land, make some changes in their lives, and there'll be some radical changes that come into place in the next couple of chapters. What maybe needs to radically change in your life, in my life, for the promises of God to be actualized, to be realized now, this side of eternity, in the day-to-day? And then thirdly and finally, seek to commit to a life of surrender. God, it's not me anymore, it's not my ways, it's not my thinking, it's you. It's all about you and your kingdom and your ways. And that's a life of submission. I'm not in authority, I'm not in charge. God, you are in charge, you are sovereign, you are Lord. I'm not Lord. And it's a commitment to a life of separation, of holiness, of living right before God. And so as we close in prayer tonight, we want to allow some time for you to make that a prayer from your heart and to the Lord, saying, God, just as you have spoken to Joshua, you've spoken to my heart tonight. Help me, enable me, empower me in this as I live for you in 2020. And each day, may I realize, actualize, and enjoy your promises all the more. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. And we pray in response to this scripture and the message that you communicated to Joshua and to the people of Israel at this point in time. Help us tonight, Lord God, to live for you. May we heed this call. Lord, may 2020 be a year that is different to the years that have gone before. May it be one where we see you at work in our lives more and more. Not looking with our eyes, but experiencing by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, Lord God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you never change, that you are the God that you revealed yourself to be to Joshua. You are true to your word. Your promises remain. Lord, now please bless your people that have gathered here this evening. Guide them, direct them. Fill their hearts with your love. May your word just be so vibrant. May they pursue you in it and through it. May you speak to their hearts in powerful, mighty ways. And fill our hearts and our lives with the courage to stand firm just as Joshua. This we pray now in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. God bless you.